Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will teach us from your word and grant us wisdom to know how best it may be applied to our everyday life in all its varying circumstances. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're probably not aware of this, but this morning you and I are sharing in a unique experience. Since I joined the ministry team more than 8 years ago, this is the first time I've had the privilege of speaking to you 2 Sundays in a row. And if you were here last week, you may remember that we thought together about the first Easter evening when the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples who were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus promised them the gift of peace, a peace that may be experienced even in the midst of those trials and troubles that we inevitably come across in our everyday lives. And this morning we have an opportunity of looking more closely at what the Bible has to say about those unwelcome circumstances. And we shall find that the difficult times can provide opportunities to be grasped as well as pitfalls to be avoided. As Judith has reminded us, over the next few weeks, our Sunday morning sermons will be on the subject of Christian living. Most of our studies will be in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church. However, this morning we begin the series by looking at the opening verses of the book of James. In all probability, James was a younger brother of the Lord Jesus. At first, James, along with other members of the family, thought that Jesus was out of his mind. But we're told that the Lord appeared to James after his resurrection. And as a result of this meeting, James was convinced of the claim of Christ to be the Messiah. Not only did he become a follower of Christ, but also the leader of the church in Jerusalem. As a son of Joseph, the village carpenter, it would seem reasonable to assume that James inherited his father's practical approach to life. Certainly in his writing, he comes across as direct and unequivocal, using lots of illustrations to reinforce his teaching. But in spite of the exalted position in the church that he eventually attained, James shows great humility in describing himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. His book is addressed to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. This is a reference to the dispersal of the Jewish people following the invasions by the Assyrians and the Babylonians in the 6th century. However, you may remember from our studies on the life of Abraham that all those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are sons and daughters of Abraham and therefore part of the new Israel of God. So James's words are addressed to all believers, both Jews and Gentiles, and by extension they are addressed to us here in Hemingford Gray. So we're talking about the Christian life and our walk in it. And we think, first of all, of the landscape through which we travel. James begins by encouraging his readers in Christian growth, but he also warns them of the danger of being overcome by the difficulties that followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will inevitably encounter. I mentioned earlier that difficult times can provide opportunities to be grasped, as well as pitfalls to be avoided. And we can picture our spiritual journey as following two distinct pathways. I have called these the pathway of perseverance and the trail of temptation. And the landscape through which these two pathways lead is the same. It is characterized by trials and temptations, but the direction in which the pathways travel and the destination at which they arrive is quite different. So we're faced with a choice as to which route we take. When troubles come your way, James writes, and you'll notice he says when and not if. And the form of words he uses here can be found also in the story of the Good Samaritan. You'll remember that when the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was attacked by bandits. They came from nowhere, completely without warning, and they took him completely by surprise. So it is with the trials we face. They take us completely by surprise. They come without warning. Our New Living Translation of the Bible leaves out from James's opening words a significant word. My New International Version reads, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And the Greek word translated many may be better translated as many-coloured or variegated. The Christian psychologist J. Adams writes, our testings come in the fiery reds of affliction, the sky blue of sorrow, the murky browns of failure, and the sickly yellows of sickness and disease. But here's the thing, that same Greek word translated variegated, multicolored, is used to describe God's gifts to us. In 1 Peter we read, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. The grace of God is sufficient for every situation that may arise. So having looked at the landscape through which these pathways travel, let's concentrate for a moment on the pathway of perseverance. Well, James doesn't say, cheer up, it could be worse. No, he says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, this doesn't suggest a stoical acceptance of the inevitable, nor is it a call to grit one's teeth and carry on. Instead, it's a testing of our faith, an opportunity for us to determine where our priorities lie. In ourselves or in God. But more than that, as we follow this pathway of perseverance, we are led, in the words of James, to become fully developed, perfect, and complete needing nothing. In the Authorized Version of the Bible, the word patience is used as an alternative to perseverance. I've recently been introduced to the concept of active patience. In contrast to the idea of sitting on one's hands waiting for something to happen, active patience involves taking action thoughtfully and carefully to secure one's goal. I wonder if you watched the London Marathon last Sunday. I saw only the clips on the TV news, and one of them showed a man with a costume in the shape of the Queen Elizabeth Tower of the Houses of Parliament. Unfortunately, his costume was too tall because it wouldn't pass below the barrier at the finishing line. And so, instead of giving up, the man patiently maneuvered himself this way and that until he finally bent down and crossed the finishing line on his knees. And it occurred to me then that spending time on one's knees is not inappropriate for anyone enduring trials and troubles as they make their way along the pathway of perseverance. But then there's the trail of temptation. I mentioned earlier that the word translated many can also mean many-coloured or variegated, and it also contains the idea of outward trials and inward temptations. The question of temptation requires a whole sermon of its own. Suffice it to say that when we face trials, we may be tempted to blame God for the difficulties we encounter. Why does God allow this to happen? We may ask. Why does he allow it to happen to me? Of course, being tempted is not a sin. Even our Lord Jesus himself faced 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. And James is at pains to point out that God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. God may allow temptation to enter our lives, as in the case of Job. Also, he uses temptation, but never with evil intent, but only with a view to our growth to maturity. The trail of temptation is clearly sketched out by James. They begin inside us. Temptation comes from our own desires, he says. Temptation which entices us and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. James doesn't specify the nature of death, but at the very least we may expect it to be the opposite of those things that await us at the end of the pathway of perseverance. Being fully developed, perfect and complete, needing nothing. And who would want to forfeit those? In his first letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul offers words of encouragement in times of temptation. The temptation in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. With every temptation, the Lord provides a means of escape. I like the illustration of the mouse and the broom. When you chase a mouse with a broom, the mouse keeps its eye on the hole through which it'll make its escape, rather than on the broom which threatens it. I guess we all aspire to live lives that are pleasing to God. And as we face difficulties, no doubt we long to be able to overcome them, that we may at last reach our goal of full maturity. So how do we cope? What items are in the Christian's toolbox to help us turn from the trail of temptations and follow the pathway of perseverance? James highlights one in particular, wisdom. What is wisdom? Now, I may read my Bible faithfully every day. I may study commentaries written by the most erudite of theologians and listen to sermons by distinguished preachers. If I do all these things, I may become knowledgeable, but will I become wise? The answer is no, because wisdom is the application of knowledge, both to the understanding of life and to the guiding of our decisions as we patiently persevere. Above the main door of the primary school, which I attended as a boy, there was a large stone plaque, and carved into the surface of the stone were some words from Psalm 110. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear, of course, does not mean being frightened. It means holding in awe, treating with reverence and respect. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the verse goes on to say, all who follow this precept have good understanding. And the one who lacks wisdom has only to ask God, who will provide it in generous measure and without reproach. But the advice comes with a warning. We have to trust God and Him alone. Oliver Cromwell is said to have encouraged his troops with the words, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." Now that may be a wise thing to do, but it does suggest that his allegiance was in two directions. One, he trusted God, and two, he trusted the efficacy of the armaments that were available to him. Such an attitude, says James, is the mark of an unstable man, keeping a foot in both camps, wanting the best of both worlds. Such a person is unstable, his loyalty is undivided, and he should not expect to receive anything from God. And James provides one of his illustrations to describe such a person. As a Galilean, he would have been familiar with the fitful breezes that blow down from the hills that surround the Sea of Galilee. They disturb the surface of the water. The ripples go first this way and then that. Just so the one who lacks wisdom is unsure which way to go, trying first one avenue and then another. And the solution to our dilemma is simple. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. The title of our series is Christian Living. So how does James teach us to persevere through the trials that we shall inevitably encounter. Here are six C's, and I don't expect you to remember them all. Carefully consider. In verse 2 he writes, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Continually confess. Acknowledge our lack of wisdom and be prepared to ask in the sure and certain knowledge that God will provide. And again in verse 2, cheerfully celebrate. A life following the path of perseverance and patience will lead to full maturity in which we lack nothing, perhaps not in this life, but certainly in the next. For those who patiently endure, God has promised the crown of life. James may have had in mind the garland or wreath, the mark of honour given by a king to his friends as a sign of his approval. The crown of life has been described as the tangible equivalent of the Lord's commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The phrase appears in only one other place in the New Testament. In his letter to the church in Smyrna, recorded in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord refers again to the awarding of a crown of life. And who are those deemed worthy to receive it? It is to those who persevere in trials.